Well, I really am glad to be back with you after being out for the last 2 weeks. Sarah and I got an opportunity to take a trip for our 10th anniversary and celebrate that first 10 years of our marriage. She sure has put up with a lot over that time. And then as soon as we got back, we were home for about 16 hours and jumped back on the road, and I had an opportunity to speak at a ministry event that a friend was hosting in Arkansas. And so we had a great time, but we were really, really glad to be back home and very excited to be back with you this morning. But I also want to say thank you to Jim Hackney for filling in and for preaching while I was gone. Every time Jim preaches and I get to hear the message later online, it's a reminder of the faithful leadership that God used to build this church family over the last few decades. And so, Jim, we continue to be thankful for you. I'm thankful that Jim continues to serve on our staff. Yeah. I'm thankful that Jim continues to serve on our staff here at Heritage and continues to make himself very, very useful to what we're doing around here. I also want to tell you that this morning we're beginning a new series that I've been looking forward to sharing with you for a number of months. We're talking about relationships. You know, if you were to sit at a coffee house, maybe you just go to Starbucks and sit there for a few minutes, you would be amazed, and many of you have experienced this, at what you will hear from the tables around you. We will talk about our personal lives in that public setting, and people can kind of overhear what's going on. Maybe you've sat by someone who's talking way too loud on the cell phone, and you kind of feel like you know their whole story and their blood type and all of that kind of thing after the conversation is over. But what you'll notice as you listen to those conversations is that all of us are engaged in this endeavor to try to figure out human relationships. We are all involved in all of these connections that occupy our thoughts. They occupy the desires of our hearts. And we're constantly thinking about the people in our lives that mean something to us, the people in our lives that we are connected to through work or some other kind of relationship. All of us are involved in relationships, and those relationships are some of the most influential forces in our entire lives. Whether you're talking about your spouse or a dating relationship, a relationship with your siblings or your parents, maybe your crazy in-laws or your coworkers or whatever, everyone is navigating the challenges of being in relationship with other people. And that's a very good thing. It's something that was intended for us. In fact, way back in the Genesis account of creation, God said it was not good for a man to be alone. And so he created woman as a partner to be with the first man and to live their lives together. And I believe that God's statement that it wasn't good for a man to be alone has more to do with God's design for humanity than it does Adam's neediness. Because I believe God created us to be relational beings. It's in our nature to congregate with others, to share life with others, to share our experiences, to share our joys and our pains. And God has revealed to us that He Himself lives in community within the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He made humanity in His image, and so it shouldn't be that big a surprise to us that we also were designed to live in community. And that truth about our Creator, that reality about God and our design, is part of the reason it's important for us to talk about how to build healthy relationships. This affects every one of us. But there's another truth that we all know that really shapes this conversation. And that truth is that relationships are difficult. Can I get an amen for that? If you look back over your life, you'll probably agree that most of your deepest joys and your most painful hurts have happened in the context of relationship. Some of the greatest disappointments you have ever faced were brought on by people you cared about and who cared about you, people you had sacrificed for. And your greatest emotional wounds and scars have happened because of losses of loved ones or careless words and actions by someone that you we're close to. There are times when we wish we could live alone. And in other times, we're really glad we don't. But what is certain, what's for sure, is that we have all been shaped significantly by relationships that are full of both sorrow and joy. When you think about it, when you think about it honestly, even your best relationship, no matter who it's with, even your best relationship is messy, isn't it? Think about your most satisfying relationship and then ask yourself a few questions. In the context of that connection, that relationship with that other person, have you ever felt misunderstood? Have you or the other person ever held a grudge? Have you ever had to work through a misunderstanding? Have you ever disagreed on a decision? Have you ever doubted the other person's motives or their commitment? Has the other person ever doubted your motives or your commitment? Most of us can answer yes to at least some of those questions, and that's just thinking about our closest relationship, our best relationship. And so maybe it's no wonder that so many friendships and dating relationships and marriages and other relationships eventually come to a painful end, because relationships are difficult and they're messy. It's hard. You know, even Scripture includes a lot of instruction over and over again from multiple writers talking about how important it is that we live with love and patience and forgiveness. I think the reason that stuff is in Scripture is because you can assume that every relationship is going to require patience and forgiveness and love and compassion. That stuff's in there because the reality is, as we relate to each other, all of that stuff is going to be needed. Every relationship between two imperfect people is going to be imperfect, right? And it's going to be extremely challenging. And many times, as you well know, many times the irritation and the annoyance and the hurt feelings can get to a point where you wonder if walking away would be easier or might make you feel happy or more content. But the truth is that most of us don't enter into meaningful relationships hoping to see those relationships end one day. We don't anticipate our best friends drifting away. Nobody enjoys a breakup. Most brides and grooms don't understand the full magnitude of the promises they make on their wedding day, but they make those till death do us part promises, fully intending to keep those. So why do the fights and the breakups and the divorces continue to happen, even when that's not what most of us intend? Well, lots of people in our culture might suggest that there's a difficulty in finding the right person, that you have to have the right chemistry for friendship to grow or for love to last. But when we look at the words of the various authors found in Scripture, we find an answer for our relationship dilemma that places the focus somewhere else. Where we might tend to think about finding the right person, some of the New Testament writers see an internal issue that causes relationship problems for us. And we're going to look at one passage this morning that alludes to that very concept. It explains the nature of our relationship problems and it points to a cure. And it's in the New Testament book of James. And so if you have your Bible or your Bible app with you, I would invite you to turn with us. James is near the very end of the table of contents in your Bible. In fact, out of 66 books in the Bible, James is number 59. But we believe it may be the first book that was written in the New Testament, written by one of Jesus' own brothers, one of the sons of Mary and Joseph, who grew up in the same house that Jesus did. Now, every time I think about that, I just wonder, can you imagine what would have to happen for your brother to convince you that he was the perfect Son of God? What logic would that require? I don't have an older sibling myself. I'm the oldest of three, so I don't know what it's like to grow up in the shadow of someone else. But I just imagine what it was like for Jesus' brother, James perhaps, showing up at Hebrew school and finding himself in the class with a teacher that Jesus had had the year before. Why can't you be more like your big brother? How frustrating. But as far as we could tell, James had a ringside seat to much of Jesus' life. And early on in Jesus' ministry, this is interesting to me, James had trouble believing Jesus' claims. James was not a believer in his big brother. But eventually James became a follower of Jesus, a leader in the church. And that's what led him to write this letter to some other Christians, encouraging them to live out their faith, to live out their commitments. And we're going to read in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, where James starts with a couple of rhetorical questions about our relationships. Here's what he says. He says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you?" Now, he's talking to a group of Christian people who are in relationship with one another. "Don't those quarrels and fights come from the evil desires that are at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." Now, just in those first few verses, you can see pretty quickly James doesn't pull punches, does he? He gets serious. He gets right to the heart of the matter. But if our typical response to conflict is to point the finger at the other person, James says, not so fast. All of us know how to place blame on someone else, don't we? We've all had lots of practice. If you look all the way back to the story from the Garden of Eden, blaming others has been our practice. When God asked Adam about eating the fruit that they had been forbidden from eating, do you remember what Adam quickly responded with? He said, "This woman that you put here with me, she gave me the fruit. She made me eat it. It was her fault." It just comes natural to us to blame someone else. Why accept responsibility when there's someone else standing right there? And it's true that in all of our relationships, the other person is messed up. And they're broken. And they're sinful and all of that. But so are we. And James says, our biggest problem with relationships is inside us. And we can't fix it on our own. We are selfish. We are jealous. We resort to fighting to get what we want. James says we look for our satisfaction in the wrong places. We're hoping to have our needs met by the people around us. And he says we even act this way with God. We even relate this way to our Creator. When we do pray, we approach God with our own agenda, looking to have our own desires satisfied. Our lives are governed by pleasure and greed, James says. It's not a rosy picture. But for James, the reason that relationships are hard has more to do with what's happening in the heart than with what's happening between two people. Let me say that again. For James, the reason that relationships cause problems starts here and not here. James says the problem is internal. Because of the battle inside us, we typically treat relationships as means to the ends that we really want. Paul, another follower of Jesus, has a lot to say about this. He says, there is a battle going on inside of me, and I don't even do the things I want to do. I have trouble even controlling my own behavior, living up to the commitments and the desires the way I want to behave. There's this battle going on, and it affects everything about me. And every one of us knows what it feels like to be in a relationship where we're just a means to an end, don't we? One country music artist sings it this way. He says, at the airport ticket counter, you're just another fare. At the beauty shop at the mall, well, you're just another head of hair. But James says that we even treat our loved ones and our spiritual brothers and sisters this way. Whether our craving is for comfort or for power or for pleasure or control, we selfishly use and manipulate other people to fulfill our own desires. And our most significant relationship problem in every friendship you've got, in your marriage, in your parenting-child relationship, in your extended family, our most significant relationship problem is in the relationship between our will and God's will. And so James says in verse 4, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. James says, when we make something other than God first priority in our lives, and it doesn't have to be a physical object, it doesn't have to be a person, it could be a feeling of being in control, it could be a feeling of satisfaction, a feeling of comfort, a feeling of an easy road. When we make something other than God first in our lives, we have become too friendly with the world. And James says we have committed spiritual adultery. When you become a Jesus follower, and I realize not all of us have made that decision, but when you do, when you become a Jesus follower, you make a marriage equivalent commitment to God. And James says, when you use your relationship with people and with God to pursue your own agenda, you're ignoring that commitment. If you're not sure this applies to you, think back to the last time you got irritated with a friend or with a spouse or coworker or with one of your children. Think back to that moment when you were frustrated. Ask yourself, what was more important to me in that moment than God's glory? What temporal blessing did I want that I wasn't getting? What did I fear would happen if I didn't get what I wanted in that moment when I was frustrated? When you begin asking those kinds of questions, you can begin to see the internal tension and the struggle that James has been talking about. The issue that's going on between the heart and the mind, and what we really say tell God that we want to be committed to, and then what we truly are instinctually drawn to. And so James says, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? The scriptures say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. This is God's passion. How interesting. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is a jealous God, and he cares deeply about the relationship that he has with us. He doesn't ignore, he doesn't accept infidelity. But James says that God's response to our betrayal is to heap on more grace. He actively opposes our attempts to pursue our own agendas. But when we humbly recognize our unworthiness, when we acknowledge our selfishness in our relationships, when we admit our jealousy, James says God gives grace upon grace, more and more. Which means that the key to having healthy relationships in this life is inviting God to change us from the inside out. That's the key. It's the key to a healthy marriage. It's the key to healthy friendships. It's the key to a healthy dating relationship. It's the key to a healthy relationship with your family, with your siblings, with your extended family. If we are willing to replace our arrogance and our self-centeredness with repentance and submission to God, then God blesses that endeavor and he blesses our relationships. And so James says, here's what you need to do. says, so humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, he says. And then he will lift you up in honor. I can't imagine what it was like to grow up in the shadow of Jesus. Right there in the same house. Maybe they shared a room. But over all those years, James learned from his brother that the answer to our worldly relationship problems is to engage in spiritual warfare. If we want to solve the issues that we have in our relationships, it starts with engaging in spiritual, not a physical fight. The devil lures our hearts that are so prone to sin towards desires that are not from God. The devil wants us to settle for loving ourselves and our own glory and our own success and our own desires. But James says that if we will humble ourselves, if we will cry out to God for help, if we grieve over the damage done by our sin, then God will lift us up and he'll help us change. When our goals and our desires become more important than God, our relationships suffer. But I wonder what we might see if God was put first in every relationship we had. What if we began to pray for our partners in every relationship? Maybe especially the relationships that are difficult. What if we followed Jesus' command to pray for our enemies, those who make our life difficult, those who maybe we feel like the world would be a better place if they lived on the other side of it? What if we prayed for those folks? Lots of spiritual people have found it's virtually impossible to hate or stay mad at someone you're praying for on a regular basis. You just can't do it. Which is one more indication that the battle for healthy relationships starts here. It starts right here. The goal of our relationships with others should be about glorifying God and benefiting each other and blessing the world. And when those things begin to happen in our relationships, they will happen because God has been allowed to have an impact. Because God has been allowed to make a difference. Because God has been invited into relationships. It feels like it would be nice if every relationship was easy. If every relationship just went smooth. If there was never any conflict. If there was never any difficulty or any challenge. But my suspicion is that the closer the relationship, the more potential there is for conflict. And the more potential there is for conflict, the more potential there is to see supernatural change because of what God can do by the power of Jesus Christ. And so as you look at the relationships in your life, and as I consider the relationships in mine, my question for myself today is, how would God change me to make this relationship better? That's not necessarily an intuitive question, but James calls us to something that's not intuitive, something that he learned from his big brother. And we would invite you to ask the same question this morning. In just a moment, we're going to have spiritual leaders from our church waiting at tables at the back corners of the room. And they'll be available for prayer with you. They'll be available to help answer questions. They'll be available to cry with you. But most importantly, to point you towards Jesus. To point you toward a next step to point you toward the answer that none of us has on our own, but that we have discovered by the grace of God. And we would love for you to respond now or at any time during the end of our service if you need some spiritual guidance in that way while we sing.